This morning I want to talk to you a little bit about some concepts in the Bible, some words that we oftentimes read and we think about what they know, and we just kind of assume that we know what they mean. It's interesting, if you've ever done a word study of the Bible, you have to be very careful because words can even change their meaning over time. So if you're like me, I'll start off with a word in the Old Testament. I'll be reading about something and I'll like a certain word, and I'll go look up everywhere that word is used. And then before you know it, well, they don't all really apply the same because maybe the word, the meaning of the word has changed over time. And we have that happen in our own language today as well, don't we? A word that might have been used 100 years ago might have a very pleasant meaning, and then today it could just mean something totally different. So this morning, I'd like to talk about a couple words in particular. Sanctify, sanctification, consecrate, and consecration, and holy. We read about these words. I'm not even going to try to fool with that. We read about these words. Sometimes we often gloss over them. We think we might know what they mean. Sanctify, if I asked a certain person, most people in the audience who heard this word, they'd say, oh, that's set apart. Every time I see sanctify, that's just set apart. So I just insert those words every time I see the word sanctify. Well, there's actually some other connotations to that word to get the fullness of what that means, and when God is sanctifying something, or when we're sanctifying something to God. Consecrate, as well, is an interesting word. You know, if you have if you looked at the New King James or the Old King James, or if you looked at the New American Standard, ESV, I don't know what Bible you use, they might even interchange these words in certain areas. Sanctify in one place, it may say consecrate. Another word that's used is sometimes hallowed. No, something was hallowed. Genesis 2 verse 3, you know, God created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day he blessed that day and he hallowed it. But if you pick up another version, it may say he sanctified it or he consecrated it. Well, what does that mean? And also, holy. If I ask you what holy meant, you'd say, well, God is holy. We're trying to live holy lives. But also it has this idea of being set apart for a certain use. You know, before God can use it, it must be pure. Before the temple was used, they had to purify it and consecrate it. And to be sanctified, when we give ourselves to God and he cleanses us through the blood of Christ, we become sanctified. So in light of what we've been studying in Exodus, I'd just like to do kind of a study through Exodus in sanctification. Turn to Exodus chapter 6. And if you're visiting with us, what we've done as a congregation is, and I would like to say that we've started a study of the whole Bible beginning in Genesis, and we're going to be moving through. And if there's anything in our worship service this morning that you have questions about, I'd hope that you would ask us. You know, anything that we do that's not in accordance to God's Word, that's really all we're trying to do. We're trying to be Christians as they were in the first century, and worship as God had commanded the Christians to do in the first century. And if there's anything that we're doing that's not in accordance to that, we'd want to know about it. If there's anything I'm saying this morning and you're saying, you know, Joe, I like you, but that's just not right, you'd be my friend to come up and tell me about it afterwards as well. So here we are in Exodus chapter 6, if you wouldn't mind turning to Exodus chapter 6. God is going to present himself to Moses, and he's telling him that, you know, I gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob promises, but they didn't actually know my name. They called me El Shaddai, but I'm actually he said, but my name in verse 3 is Lord. And what's interesting is actually he says Yahweh. This is the way he addresses Moses and tells him, I am Yahweh. I don't know if you picked up on that before. In verses, he's going to go on to tell him in verse 6 that, hey, I'm going to redeem these people with my outstretched hand, by the power of my hand. Now what's happened, if you were in our adult Bible class this morning, and I think the children might be learning about this as well, is God didn't have a people at this time. Well, God had made all humans, right? But he didn't have a people that he had set apart, that he had sanctified, and called his own. And he said, I'm going to redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments. And if you would actually, let's just keep that in mind. If actually you go back and look at chapter 4 and verse 22, he calls Israel his son, his firstborn. said, let my son, he said, go and tell Pharaoh, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now, what we're doing is we're building on some concepts here that we're going to put all together in a little while. Isn't it interesting that God calls Israel his firstborn? He's calling a nation of people his firstborn, and he's going to redeem them somehow in a little while. Turn over to Exodus chapter 13. Now, in the period of time that we've skipped over here, God has caused he's called a series of plagues on Egypt. And what he's done every time is he's told Pharaoh, he said, let my people go so that they may serve me. He wants to pull them out and so they can serve him. And in chapter 13 and verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, sanctify to me, here's the word sanctify, your version may say consecrate to me, or you may have another word there, or set apart, the firstborn offering of every womb, who among the sons of Israel, both man and beast, it belongs to me. Now that's interesting. Why would God ask them of their firstborn? Well, he is going to pull them out of Egypt, but for them to remember it, he's going to want them to do something generation after generation, which is to hand over their firstborn. And he said, just as I'm going to redeem you out of Egypt, I want you to redeem that son back every year by an offering. And we're going to keep building on this idea. Later we know that he takes the whole tribe of Levi as a down payment, as an exchange for these firstborns. But every year they're going to have to give something. So we hear this idea of sanctifying to every firstborn. Sanctify to me every firstborn. What does that mean? What were these firstborn going to be doing? What's God going to do with them? What's he going to set them apart to do? Well, I think if we look over in chapter, verse 12, he repeats himself saying, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. So in the first time he says, you're going to sanctify these firstborn, now he gives some more clarity saying, you're going to devote to me these firstborn. So what do we learn from this? Well, we learn that sanctification and this devotion for a special purpose is the same idea. The sanctification and the setting apart for a certain purpose, the devotion, is the same idea. In verse 14, and it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? You shall say to him, with a powerful hand, others versions say with an outstretched arm. You know, if you ever read the old the King James Version, it says, God saved him with an outstretched arm. What does that mean? Well, here we get a different idea. He brought him out with a powerful hand. The Lord has brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Now let's skip down and at the end of verse 15. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring to every womb, but of every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So he said, I'm going to redeem Israel's my son. I'm going to redeem them out of Egypt. When you're out of Egypt, what I want you to do is to remember this throughout the generations. You're going to offer me or devote to me your firstborn, but you're going to redeem it back with an offering. So there's an idea there that he wants his people to understand a little bit about the mind of him, what he's done for them. Now let's look over in Exodus chapter 19. Up to this point, we've learned that the idea of sanctify is setting apart something or devoting something, in this case, to the Lord, for his service or for his use. Exodus 19 and verse 5, he tells the people, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. If you will do this, then this people will be mine. See, before then, he didn't have his own people. He's going to bring them out of Egypt. He's going to set them apart. He's going to give them the law. And he's going to make these people his own possession. He's going to sanctify them to himself. What you'll notice here is that we see it's his own possession. He's going to make them a holy nation. We see the word holy. And when we oftentimes read this, we just think, oh, that's a pure nation. But I think also in this connotation, it has the idea they're purified and set apart for a specific purpose, which is God's purpose. In verse 10, let's skip down to verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. See, we see the word consecrate. And let them wash their garments and let them be ready for the third day. What's happening here is God's about to give the law. He's saying, you keep my commandments. I've pulled you out. I've redeemed you. I'm going to sanctify you. But before that happens, there has to be some purification. Before you're worthy for God's service, before you can be a nation and a kingdom of priests, you're going to have to get this purification. So in verse 10, he tells Moses to consecrate them. They actually wash their garments before they actually go to the presence of the Lord. And that's a beautiful idea, isn't it? Let's turn in the New Testament. Keep your finger there in Exodus and go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. I want you to think about the idea we just saw in the Old Testament where God was calling all of Israel the children of God. This is the New Testament now, and he's saying, how great is it for us to be bestowed and called children of God, and as such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. But if I skip down, we don't know, it has not appeared to us yet what we will be, but we know when he appears we will be like him, because we will see his face, we'll see him just as he is. And verse 3 is an interesting point that I want to make here that ties what we just read in Exodus about this purification to the New Testament. Everyone who has this hope and fixed on him, and what is the hope? The hope is to see God, just like they were preparing themselves to see God and wash their garments. If our hope is to see God, we're going to purify ourselves just as he is pure. And we see here that everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he, God, is pure. See, the Israelites knew that they were about to be in the presence of God. They were about to make them his special people. And they knew that they were unclean. And they had to be washed. And Moses actually physically washed them in preparation for meeting God. To be sanctified, to be consecrated for this special purpose. Let's go to Exodus chapter 28. Also, part of the consecration of the people was actually to have a priesthood. And we've read about or learned in stories when you were a little kid in Bible classes or even adults about all the different things that they had to wear as a priest. And you think, why would they have to wear all of this garb as a priest? Well, we're going to learn about that here in chapter 28 of Exodus. In verse 2 it says, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. They're going to pull out people who are artistic, who's God given them, some versions say the spirit of wisdom, some verses in verse 3 say the spirit or the gift of artisanship. They're going to make garments and the garments are to consecrate him, verse 3, that he may be a minister or priest to me. So there's something about these garments that made him special. He was set apart. He was sanctified when he had the garments on. He was for God's special purpose. There was a sanctification in the garment. Look in Exodus 28, verse 36. They actually had to wear a plate of pure gold on their head. It said, holy to the Lord. Now this plate that would be on them would say, holy to the Lord. You know, this man is set apart for God's purpose. He's been purified and he's sanctified. And all the sacrifices that I would bring to him, he would have to basically purify them and bless them. And he had to clean himself up before he could do this. It had to be on the front of their turban, we read in verse 37. And verse 38, it was to take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons would consecrate. Now, what does it mean here? Well, they're gonna consecrate or give something to God's service. But it had to be cleansed before they could be used in God's service. These were the holy gifts. Look down into verse 41 of chapter 28. When we're speaking of all these garments, they should put them on the brother, should put them on Aaron your brother and on the sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they shall serve me as priests. They had to be purified, set apart, washed, sanctified. Otherwise, in verse 44, they would incur guilt and they would die if they stood before the Lord if they were not purified. Let's look into verse 29, or chapter 29, excuse me. Now this is what you shall do to consecrate them, to minister as priests to me. And they're going to go into this about how they're going to take a young bull and rams and unleavened bread. In verse 4, they're going to go to the tent of the meeting and they're going to wash. Again, we see this washing with water to part of the sanctification process. In verse 7, they're going to take anointing oil and put it on the head and they're going to anoint them. And so you see here the sanctification and purification before the Lord wasn't necessarily an easy thing, was it? It never was. They're having to go through all of this in order to become sanctified and purified for the service of the Lord. Let's look down in verse 21 of chapter 29. After they sacrifice these bulls and they sacrifice these animals and they put the blood in the basin, they're going to take some of the blood that's on the altar and some of the anointing oil, and they're going to sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments or his clothes, his sons with him, so this garment shall be consecrated, as well as the son's garments with him. Now here's an interesting idea about sprinkling of blood, and it's kind of a gross idea in our minds, isn't it? If I just killed an animal up here and I just started sprinkling the crowd with blood and oil to make you holy or sanctify you, that would be a pretty gruesome thing. But here we understand that this is a very visceral, vivid thing. So was killing animal sacrifices. Is so that they would understand the severity of what sin does and how all the price and the cost of making something pure again. If you would keep your finger there and go with me to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, there's a New Testament. This is actually enlightens us to what Christ does. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, Christ in our lives is the sacrifice that makes us pure. It makes us holy, fit for God's service. Let's look in, I'll start reading in Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, see, we hear here that the only reason we can enter a holy place is through blood of Jesus, by a new living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Verse 22 is what I think is a very interesting verse in light of this imagery of a sprinkling. Verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Here we learn back in Exodus that before the priests could be used for service, they would have to be washed. Before the people approached God, they would be washed. After the animals were sacrificed and they took the blood, they would sprinkle the people, sprinkle the priests and the sons with it, so the priests would be fit for service, so that they would be holy to the Lord's service, so that they would be consecrated for his use, so that they would be sanctified in this service. Let's turn back to our text in Exodus 29. And I want you to see that this was not just a one-and-done kind of thing. It wasn't just a sacrifice was killed and these people were made holy. It was continual. In verse 42, it said, "It shall be for a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord." They kept having to bring sacrifices. There was nothing. We learn in the New Testament that the blood of bulls and goats could not have taken away the sin. They had to continually bring these sacrifices to the Lord. But in verse 43, it was, "I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it will shall be consecrated by my glory. And I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me." Well, I hope you're starting to realize why I'm going so much in this consecration and sanctification and holy and set apart. Because there's a lot of applications to us as Christians, right? The Old Testament is the tutor for our learning. You know, they washed themselves before they went to the presence of the Lord. You know, how do we wash ourselves to be purified for the Lord's service? You know, they went and came in contact with the blood of Jesus. Well, how do we come in contact with the blood of Jesus that sanctifies us as well, that makes us pure and holy? Everything in the Old Testament was a shadow or a type of something physical that brings us something that we understand now as something spiritual under the new agreement, the new covenant with God. So, I want us to turn to the New Testament again with this whole idea of this consecration of priests, and let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, who is Peter writing this letter to? Well, in verse 1, he lets us know that he's writing the letter to those who reside as aliens. What does that mean? Well, these obviously, if you keep reading, these are people who are Christians. Because verse 2, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Oh, we have the word sanctify again. These people are set apart for a special purpose, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. These are people who have been set apart and purified through the blood of Jesus. These are Christians. I also want you to realize over in something interesting about this holy priesthood that Peter talks about in the second chapter, beginning in verse 5. You remember in Exodus when he said, I'm going to bring you out of this country and I'm going to make you my people. I'm going to purify you, I'm going to sanctify you to myself if you keep my commandments, and you're going to be a priesthood to me. Well, here Peter is talking to Christians, and in verse 5 of the second chapter he says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. He says, for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So there, we as Christians are a holy priesthood to God. We have to be sanctified or purified before we can be put into service. And we have to remain pure in order to be worthy of the service. We have a lot of Old Testament examples about them defiling the temple, and then they have to reconsecrate it before they could use it again. What's interesting here is these, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So I can offer up something to God, but it was only made acceptable for God's use through Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that. It was Jesus Christ that made the sacrifice acceptable for the use. Let's look in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He kind of repeats the idea again here. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. He's quoting the Old Testament here, a people of God's own possession. So we have chosen, royal, holy. Holy involves pure, but also being set apart for God's use. And it's God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. But what's the darkness? Well, the darkness is the slavery of sin that we've been called out of, made purified from. We've been purified from so that we can be in God's service. Let's look at back in Exodus chapter 29. I hope this also serves as kind of an overview of sanctification throughout the book of Exodus. As we go and study this further in our adult Bible class, I hope we'll pick up on some of these themes along, and we may. There's a couple lessons about some other ideas and themes that are running through this as well that I'll talk about in subsequent lessons. But in Exodus 29, there had to be a consecration of the tabernacle, and what we talked about before, about all of the animals and the preparation of service that had to be done. And it was quite an ordeal, as I mentioned before, especially if God was going to meet there in verse 43. It shall be consecrated by his glory, also in verse 43. He had to consecrate this tent of meeting and the altar. And throughout the book, after they make all the altar of incense, and if you keep flipping through the chapters, they're making all these instruments. They're going to have to purify each and every one of those instruments to be used for God's service. If you'll keep your hand there and go back to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul's telling the church at Corinth, the Christians there, he says, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And I'm not sure what your translation says, but some translations give this idea of, if you join yourself to the Lord, you're devoting yourself to the Lord, you should be one spirit with the Lord. Flee immorality, and every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know, and this is important, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So here we have this, we've been learning about the tabernacle or the temple of the Old Testament. He's using that analogy as our bodies. You know, God is using our bodies for his service. We should be consecrated to him. We shouldn't be defiling it with sexual immorality or any sin. In verse 20, he says, you've been bought with a price. There we have that idea of, I will redeem you out of Egypt. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And therefore, glorify God in your body. I don't know if you studied glorify, but you should elevate God. You should raise up God. Use your body for his service and glorify him through your body. Very, very interesting thoughts here, and I think it's worthy of our study. I'm just barely touching the tip of the iceberg on sanctification and consecration and holiness. But if we turn back to the book of Exodus and further our study here along, we noticed in chapters 30 all the way up to basically chapter 38 when the tabernacle is completed. After the tabernacle is completed, in this latter part of chapter 38, you see all the cost that was involved in building the tabernacle. Now, why would this be included? It stresses the value of the place where God would reside, the value of the tabernacle, the value of his sanctuary. And in the New Testament, as Christians, we should also consider the value that we have as Christians. See, this was a pale comparison, and still, you know, God uses us as a sanctuary of sorts, and we should be consecrated holy into his service and sanctified by him. That what much more value that we'll have as well. And if you read this chapter, you'll see all the gold and all the silver that was brought to the service of the Lord and the value that the tabernacle had. Well, at the end of the book here, and we talked about in our Bible class this morning about the bookends of Exodus, the tabernacle is completed. In Exodus 40, in chapter Exodus 40, verse 9, where he consecrates all the... Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that's in it, and shall consecrate it and all its furnishing, and it shall be holy. It was only holy after they consecrated it. They purified everything that was in it. They consecrate the altar. They consecrated the laver for the washing. They consecrated Aaron and his sons. They anointed them with oil so that they could minister to them as priests. And he says to them, at the end of verse 15, the anointing would qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout all of the generations. And in verse 33, the last verse of chapter 40, thus Moses finished the work. The tabernacle was completed. What happens next after the tabernacle is completed? For those of you who have read this before and might know, the glory of the Lord came in and filled the temple. So much that Moses couldn't go in it. What is this glory of the Lord? Well, many of us, it's like this, the Hebrews call it the Shekinah, I believe. It's this great glorious light that they could not approach. Well, we can approach God now because we have a mediator in Christ. But then that was a foretype. They couldn't actually do that because they didn't have Jesus, a perfect sacrifice. There was no sacrifice that they could actually get into the, they could offer to get into the presence of God. So I want us to think about this idea of our bodies as a temple, being sanctified, purified by Christ, that we should keep it holy, we should treat it as holy, so that Christ can use us for his special work in the world, and we must take that seriously. And God cannot use us if we don't do that. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. We were in chapter 6 before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Excuse me just a minute. 3 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Some older versions say, if you defile the temple, God will destroy you. But the word defilement and destroy is often used interchangeably between translations. If you defile your body, which God is used for God's service, God is going to defile or destroy you. And we should take that very seriously. Let's look one more passage here. Romans 6. In chapter Romans 6:22. We should remember that we've been freed from sin and been purified for God's service. Romans 6:22 says, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit to sanctification," or that results in sanctification, "and the outcome, which is eternal life." There's a reason why we go through this. You know, we're sanctified, we're purified, we're consecrated for God's service through the blood of Christ. He takes away our sin. We've been freed from that sin, and we're now serving God. And through that service, we'll have eternal life. But because he's purified us, he's made us worthy of his service, and that is where the word sanctification comes in. He's made us worthy for service. So I would ask, are we as Christians, are we worthy for service? At one point, if we accepted Christ into our life, we were covered by his blood, but have we let sin creep into our life? Have we defiled God's temple through our own sinful actions? If we do, we're not worthy. We're no longer worthy for that service. We violate our conscience to a point. Titus says that they're no good for any good. They're not profitable for any good work. So it's something that we should take very seriously. I hope that we will all ask God for forgiveness. If we are a Christian, we have an avenue for forgiveness through him, that we have to ask for forgiveness of our sins. And I hope that we will think about this as a rededication of the temple. You know, if you have sin in your life and in some way that you've defiled it, I hope that you'll make things right with God. If you need help, any of the brethren here, we'd be happy to pray with you or help you in any way that we can. And if you've never actually dedicated your life to God, if you've never sanctified or consecrated or devoted your life to God so that he can purify it and make it worthy of his service, well, that's something that you need to do. Because if you're not, you're still a slave to sin. And the wages of sin is going to be eternal death instead of eternal life. Well, if there's anything that we can do for you, I invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Time is filled with swift transition. No lovers on who can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold your hand to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if thy earthly friends forsake him, still more closely to him cling. Hold your hand to God's unchanging hand. on things eternal, all to God's unchanging hand. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. Hold hand to God's unchanging hand. Hold hand to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.